right, we're in Philippians chapter number 3 as we continue on in our study of Philippians. And I remind you that really the theme of this whole chapter is stated in the first verse. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And to rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in Him and who He is and all He's done for us in Christ. To rejoice in the great salvation that He's given us by His amazing grace. And we've talked about the fact there are three tenses to salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin the moment we trust Christ. That's justification. We're being saved from the power of sin in our daily life as we learn to walk by faith in who we are in Christ. That's our practical sanctification. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we're glorified in His very image. That's our glorification. As you look at Philippians 3, He deals with justification in the beginning. He deals with sanctification in the middle. And at the end, He'll deal with glorification. Rejoice in the Lord. There's a lot of things about this earthly life that can cause us discouragement. But if we will keep our mind on the Lord, we can rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Because He never changes. The salvation is sure. We can lose a lot of things in this life, but we can't lose salvation. It's eternal, and that's what matters most. Rejoice. Learn to think on the things of Christ. Think on salvation. And I tell you, let's jump ahead to chapter 4 real quick. Look at this wonderful verse. Verse 8. Here's the parameters for our heart's thinking. Not just what we think within our mind, but what we dwell on in our heart. What we think on. What we meditate on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, the Lord fits that description. His Word does. The salvation we have in Him. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we see how in the book of Philippians, the issue of the mind keeps coming up. And of course, we need to have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ as believers. We just need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, in our last study, we considered verses 8 through 11, in which Paul expressed his desire to experientially know Christ and the power of His resurrection to a greater degree, that he might attain to a greater degree of eternal reward at the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place upon our rapture and resurrection. Speaking of the mystery, rapture of the mystery body of Christ, of course. But this evening we're going to look in verse 12 down to verse 16, which I think is a fitting passage on this last Wednesday of the year. As he talks about forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before. And let's pick it up in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Well, Christ apprehended Paul back when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians when Christ stopped him dead in his tracks and saved him by, as Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1, exceeding abundant grace. And he's saying, look, I've been apprehended for a reason, for a purpose, and I want to apprehend that purpose. The word apprehend has the idea of laying hold of. In fact, if you'll hold a marker here and flip over to 1 Timothy 6, Paul used that expression a couple times. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." Well, we have eternal life, but lay hold on it. Act like you have it, right? Don't live like this life is all there is. Live like you are, your conversation is in heaven, as he said in Philippians 3:20. Heavenly things, a heavenly mindset, eternal things. Lay hold on eternal life. Verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Apprehending, laying hold on. Know what the purpose is in the Christian walk and seek to apprehend that. Lay hold on that. Now, what is God's purpose in saving sinners anyway? Just to take us to heaven when we die? Most professing Christians, they think that's the whole purpose of salvation. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. Now, that is something to rejoice in. And I don't minimize that at all. I thank God every day I'm not going to hell and I'm going to heaven. But salvation ought to have an effect on me now and how I live now. And God's wanting to do something in me now. And I need to know what the purpose is. And I'm not going to apprehend to that full purpose in this life, but I ought to be pressing toward it, as we're going to see tonight in the passage. Look back in Romans 8. You know, in these verses tonight in Philippians 3, there's so many cross references I can run. But I'm not going to look at all the cross references, just a few. But this purpose, for an example, I can show you different passages, but I think it's clearly stated in Romans 8. What is God's purpose in saving sinners like us? What is He wanting to do in us? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Didn't say everything we face is good. The promise is everything will work together for good. When it's all said and done, nothing can stop God from fulfilling His good purpose in us. Nothing is going to hinder or prevent our glorification. Nothing in this life can do it. And God can even bring good out of bad things we face. He can work things together for good. He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's true of all, but every believer loves God. This is not conditioned. This is not a conditional promise for only spiritual believers. All believers love God. We don't always love Him like we ought and show it, but we do. We have the love of God in us, in our standing. It's there. We need to walk in it more and more, but it's there. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Well, we can't be anathema. We can't be accursed. All true believers love the Lord. To them who are the called according to His purpose. All believers are called according to His purpose. So this is for every believer. Okay, here's what he says. What is His purpose? To them who are the called. And by the way, you ought to trace that word out in Paul's epistles. Being called. Because all believers are called. Some Christians think, well, I haven't been called of God. You have been. That's how you got saved. I mean, you were called by Paul's gospel. And you believed it. And there's a calling of all believers. There's no special class of Christians. We're all in the same body, the same standing. We are the called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For whom He did foreknow. He knew ahead of time. He knows all things. He knew us before. He knew us, obviously, before we knew Him. Before we were born, He knew we would be born. He knew everything about us. He foreknew that we would trust in Christ. We are elect in Christ. We don't become elect till we trust Christ. You say, am I the elect? You can elect to be. If you choose to trust Christ, you're in Christ. Christ is the elect of God. When you choose to trust Christ, and trusting Christ is not a work, it's saying, I have no works. I'm going to trust in His work. You can believe. A lost sinner can believe. The Calvinist says you've got to be regenerated, then you'll believe. No, the Bible teaches you believe and then you're regenerated. God's not going to make you believe. When you trust in Christ, you become elect in Him. But anyway, he said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Don't let that word scare you. Don't let the Calvinists ruin that word. Predestinate. Pre, before, destinate, our destiny. God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan and purpose for the body of Christ. And it's going to be fulfilled. Nothing can stop it. It's predestinated. Predestination in the Bible is a purpose for God's people. It's not about God predestinating some to heaven and some to hell. That's not it at all. Nobody in the Bible is predestinated to hell. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Believers are predestinated to glory. Okay, it's got to do with God's purpose for believers. Look at what he said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's the purpose. We're going to be glorified in his very image. His purpose is that we'll be conformed to that. Well, we're not supposed to just wait till we get to heaven to do anything about this. We are in this life to press toward that mark, as we're going to see tonight in Philippians 3. We're never going to apprehend it now. It won't be till the rapture. But we should know about it now. We should know what that image is now. We should be more and more conformed to that image in this life as we walk by faith in Christ. He said, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn is a title of position, of authority. Christ is the firstborn of every creature because He's the Creator. He has authority over every creature as the Creator. Him being the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1, does not make Him a creature. If you read the passage carefully, it's clear He created all things. Therefore, He is not a creature. Firstborn is authority. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we learn, for an example, in that passage how, I believe it's verse 13, if I'm not mistaken, that we're called by the gospel, and we believe the gospel. Whom He also justified. Justified us the moment we believe the gospel. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice how He said that. Past tense. It's done, man. It's predestinated. Nothing can change it. Talk about eternal security. I'm already glorified. You can't tell it right now. You can't tell it right now. And I'm looking at some people. I can't tell it about you either. But it's fixed. It's a done deal. It's not something that might happen. It will happen. Because God is predestinated. It's just a matter of time. We have a hope. Hope is a certainty. It's an expectation of what we know is coming. We're just waiting for it. By the way, let's read on a little bit. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us. But I love that statement right there. He's for us. It's so sad many believers tonight are in churches where they're being taught God's against them. Because they're not tithing and they're not reading enough chapters of the Bible, and because they're not attending enough services, and they're not performing according to the standards of that church, they're always hearing how God's against them. But the truth is, God's for you. He's for it. He's accepted us in the Beloved. We're complete in Him. It's wonderful. Don't ever get tired of hearing that. Because, you know what, be thankful you're in a church that you can hear that, because sadly, that you're not going to hear that in most churches today. If God be for us, who can be against us? What are we fearing man for? What are we fearing the devil for? We got God on our side. If He's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What a sacrifice. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We're joint heirs with Him. We're going to be glorified with Him. We're going to inherit all things with Him. He's going to fulfill everything He promised. If He gave His own Son, then He will fulfill everything He promised us in that salvation. We better get away from Romans 8 before I want to stay there. Let's go back to Philippians 3. I love Romans 8. So, God's purpose, you could sum it up and say, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. All right? And Paul's saying, I haven't attained that. I'm not perfect in that sense. But I'm following after it. I want to apprehend. I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to be more like Christ. And again, that comes through Christ living His life through us. Not the flesh being like Christ, which is impossible, but learning more and more to yield to Christ in us, that He might live through us. Paul knew he would not attain to it in this life, but he was following after it. He was pressing toward. He was reaching forth. These are the words he uses in the past. In other words, he knew he wasn't going to attain to it in this life, but it was a goal he was pressing toward each day. And you know what? The goal of spiritual growth is getting our state lined up with our standing. Our standing never changes. It's our unchangeable position in Christ, complete in Him, accepted in the Beloved. That never changes. It's based on Christ. But our state is our condition, not our position. It's our daily experience. And whether or not we're walking by faith or yielded to the flesh, every believer is complete in Him, but not every believer is living like that. A lot of believers don't even know it. A lot of believers are... I have a message, a series I did years ago. I need to do it again. But it was on seeking for things we already have. I'm seeking God's blessing. You already have it. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. I'm seeking God's forgiveness. If you're saved, you already have it. You've been forgiven all trespasses. What are you seeking that for? I'm seeking God's acceptance. You already have it. You're accepted in the Beloved. A lot of believers are trying to seek after things they already have. No, look, you need to learn what you have and then learn how to walk in that, you see? And get that. You know, I think about 1 Corinthians. The first part of chapter 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their standing in Christ. And then he rebukes them the whole rest of the letter for not living by that standing. They were one in Christ, but they were in division. Okay? And so he reminds them of their standing, but rebukes them for their state. Look at Philippians 2, verse 12. Let me remind you of this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for it. That's impossible. He said work out your own. You already have it. You have this salvation. Work it out in your daily walk. Know what that salvation means. Know what it is. And then work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We got to work out what God's working in. You see? Now look over in Colossians, not far to your right. Colossians 2. I've alluded to this several times already. But let me show you something in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 10. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, that's a statement of fact of every believer. But look in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, so he was probably one of the ones who got the church at Colossae started. Paul hadn't even been there yet physically. He was with them spiritually and praying for them and writing to them, but he hadn't even been there yet when he wrote this. But Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always, now look at this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Look at those words, always. Is that a word that can be used to describe our prayer life? Always? How about laboring? What about fervently? Look at these words about prayer. Always laboring fervently. Notice what he said. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now wait a minute. He already said in the same letter, we are complete. So why is Epaphras praying that they would be? Standing in state. And it shows up again and again in Paul's writing. Galatians says, if we live in the Spirit, and we do if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. He said, we're children of light, walk as children of light, standing in state. So the goal of spiritual growth is not getting something you don't have. It's not getting an extra dose of Holy Ghost. You got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. You're sealed with Him. You're indwelt by Him. You're baptized by Him. You're regenerated by Him. All these things. It's true of all believers, but you got to learn to walk in the Spirit. Walking in who you are in Christ. And again, you can't walk in what you don't know. If you don't know you're crucified with Him, buried with Him, and risen with Him. And a lot of Christians don't know that because they've been hung up on water baptism to the point when they go to Romans 6, they totally miss the whole point of the passage. They think Paul's talking about a water ceremony in Romans 6 when he's talking about the victorious Christian life. There's no water ceremony can do that for you. It's a spiritual baptism that makes you crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and risen with Him. So, knowing, and again in Romans 6, mark that. Go back, if you haven't noticed that before, don't do it now. But notice in Romans 6 where he talks about what we know, what we know, what we know. The Christian life cannot be lived on the basis of ignorance, no matter how sincere. Okay? You can't walk in what you don't know. Now, it's more than knowing, because you can know stuff and not believe it. Just like the Pharisees knew Christ would be born in Bethlehem, the wise men came seeking in Matthew 2. They said, where is he going to be born? They could tell him where he'd be born. The wise men went to go see him. The Pharisees didn't because they didn't care. They knew it but didn't believe it. A lot of people like that. Paul said, the word of God which worketh effectually in them that believe. See, knowing it's one thing, believing it's another. But you can't believe what you don't know. Okay? So, knowing what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, and then, so you get saved in a moment. The moment you trust Christ, that He died for you, was buried and rose again. It just takes a moment to know you're a sinner, to trust Him. That moment you believe you're saved, but it takes the rest of your life to learn what happened when you got saved. It's like when you go outside after the service tonight and get in your car and you turn the key, hopefully it'll crank up. Right? All you know, a lot of us, all we think about is we turn the key. But you know what all went on under that hood when you turned that key? There was a lot of things that went on in there. And if you want to know how an engine works, you get out the book and study it. Okay? But it's going to work whether you study it or not. I mean, you're a Christian whether you understand the Christian life or not, if you've trusted Christ. But isn't it wonderful to learn what it means? Again, you can't live your Christian life on the basis of ignorance. It must be a spiritual knowledge and faith in that truth, walking by faith. Remember our message last Wednesday night, that I may know Him, right? How important to have the knowledge of God, and how wonderful we can have. We can know who God is. We can know these things. God has revealed them in His Word. Back in Philippians chapter 3, that's one verse. Now let's look at verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul doubtless was involved with many things. He was a very busy man. A lot of things going. Not only ministry-wise, but also tent-making a lot of the time. And other, there's a lot going. But you know what? He summed up his Christian life as being all about just one thing. One main thing. I fear that we often allow our lives to become too cluttered and complicated. And our list of priorities is made up of many things. And we usually end up neglecting what's most important in order to accomplish lesser things. You know, making a list of priorities is one thing, but living like you should on those priorities is another. You can make a list all you want. What you put your time and effort into shows you what your priorities really are. So I put my relationship with God at the top of the list, but then you don't spend any time in His Word. You can make a list and put God at the top, but it'll show up in how you live, right? We end up working so hard to accomplish things that when it's all said and done, won't really matter. People put a lot of time and effort into lesser things when they should be like Paul saying, this one thing I do. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to do in this life. I understand that. But all of it should come up under one main thing. Everything should be about one main thing. We should never let lesser things crowd out the main thing. It's best to set one thing as the priority in life and then let everything else fall under that as we go about pursuing the one main thing. Everything we do should be expedient to one main thing. There's a lot of things I have liberty to do as a Christian. That doesn't mean it's expedient for my spiritual growth. Doesn't mean it's expedient for my Christian testimony. I don't want to just do what I can get away with. I want to do what's expedient. And I want to do what glorifies God. And I want to do what's not going to be a stumbling block to the weaker brethren. Everything in our life should revolve around this one main thing. You know what? For a lot of people, that is true. Most people, everything does revolve around one main thing. You know what that is? Self. That's the wrong thing. Paul said, in the last days, he said, perilous times shall come. Why? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, did he hit the nail on the head. You want to know why? Because he was filled with the Spirit and wrote by inspiration. God knows what he's talking about. And he's talking about the professing church there too, by the way. Self, self, self. It's not self. It's Christ. Somebody said, I need self-esteem. No, you don't. And by the way, the answer is not to have low self-esteem. You know, it's not about high self-esteem. It's not about low self-esteem. It's about esteeming Christ instead of yourself. How about no esteem? How about like Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, esteem him. Esteem Christ. Quit esteeming yourself. Find your confidence in him. Find your identity in him. Because you know what? Everything you do for self is all going to fade away. And the old saying is still true. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I was at a place recently where, man, the guy had some impressive deer head mounted. And I'm not talking about my father-in-law either. He's got some big ones too, but I'm not talking about him in case he's listening. Somewhere else here in the local area. And the guy has spent his life in deer hunting. I mean, that's been his life. But it ain't going to matter when he dies. Every one of those things still going to be hanging on the wall when he dies. And I shared the gospel with him and tried talk to him about things. And look, I'm not against things like that. I hunt a little bit. I mean, everything has moderation, right? You can enjoy some things in this life, but always make everything about the one main thing. That's what Paul's saying. Don't let something like deer hunting become your life. Right? Or football or baseball or whatever. I mean, anything you want to... You know, Christ is our life. And I tried to share with that man the things that really matter, the things of the Lord. But, you know, it's... We can spend so much time and effort in things that when it's all said and done, it's just not going to matter. There are things you got to do, you know, in this life, you know. You say, well, I got to go to work. Can't just sit around studying the Bible. Well, that's true. Why don't you go to work? When you go to work, be a testimony and do it as unto Christ and make it a spiritual thing. Christians compartmentalize their life. They have their spiritual life, their secular life, their self life. It should be all the Christ life. If your job is to pick up trash, if you're a garbage collector, and that's a good, honest living, may not smell good, but it's a good, honest living. Do it as unto the Lord. Right? Do it as unto the Lord. Be the best garbage collector you can be. Whatever it matters. Do everything as unto the Lord. Don't leave Him out of anything. The Christian life is all about Christ because He is our life. He's not just part of our life. We've seen this in our studies of Philippians. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, we are to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we've been called. Boy, I tell you. And that's, by the way, I remind you, Philippians, it's got to do with their states not being lined, it's not lining up with their standing as in Ephesians. Remember now, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians go together. Ephesians is the doctrine of the body of Christ. Philippians is reproof for not walking in light of that. And Colossians is correction for bad teaching not in line with Ephesians. They all go together. But Ephesians 4, he said, walk worthy. He didn't say vacation either. He said vocation, wherewith you've been called. It's a work. Walk worthy of this. And he said this calling, and this high calling demands a lowly walk. It's a lowliness because we have to put all our confidence in Christ and not in ourselves. And we know it's by the grace of God we have this. And I'm not going to, for time's sake tonight, run the references on our calling. But, I mean, it's not only a high calling. If you see here in verse 14, the high calling of God, it's a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. I will at least give you that. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There's that word again. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the body of Christ, God's purpose before, but kept secret. It was His purpose before the world began, but kept secret till revealed through Paul for this present age. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. So He's saying here, I've not apprehended this, but there's one thing I'm doing. And you know what? When you look at it, He says this one thing I do, then He mentions several things. But the one thing is in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ. That high calling is to be conformed to His image. It will be fulfilled upon the rapture, but we need to press toward it now in our daily walk. That's what I believe He's saying. That's the one thing, pressing toward this mark. Knowing Christ, how are you going to press toward a mark you don't know what it is? You've got to know the glory of Christ, to know Him, that I may know Him. And the more you focus on Him, the more the Spirit will conform you to that image. We saw that last time in 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold His glory, we're changed into that glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, to do the one thing in verse 14, there are three things that prepare us for that. Notice what He said again in verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, reaching forth into those things which are before. So if you're going to press toward the mark, you're going to need to do some counting, some forgetting, and some reaching. Three things. I count. Remember, early in the passage, He said, I count all loss that I may win Christ. He said, all my past religious credentials and accomplishments, it's all dumb. He quit trusting in those things and trusted in Christ. But notice back in verse number 8. Remember in verse 7, He said, those I counted, past tense, lost for Christ, about when He got saved. But you need to continue with that mindset. Notice in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, in my Christian walk, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Everything else you can imagine, I don't care what you want to name, everything else in this universe is loss when compared to Christ. He's it. He's the purpose of life. He's our Creator and our Savior and our Lord. It's all in Him. And so if you're going to live for anything else, you're living for loss. Even a good thing put in the place of Christ becomes a bad thing. All right? And so He said, I count all things but loss when compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's not saying you can do nothing but focus on Christ. It's saying that Christ is your life and you live each and every day in every circumstance through Him. It's not saying you can't be a good family member, it's saying that you will be a better family member if you keep Christ first and don't put your family before Him. Right? I mean, everything you do becomes better when Christ is the energy. Christ is the goal. Christ is the purpose. Count. You got to count. He said, I count. That's not an emotional term. That's a mathematical term. It's like the word reckon. I reckon myself dead. That's not an emotional feeling. I don't feel dead to sin, but I am by the Word of God, and I reckon it. I count. I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, here's the thing. You will quit growing the moment you think you've arrived. If you think that, yeah, I got this Christian life thing pretty much figured out. Ho-hum, I got it. It's nothing new. You know, I got it all. The moment you think you have apprehended, the moment you think you have arrived, you will stagnate. You will quit growing spiritually. Paul, think of where he was at this point. All he had learned, all he had experienced, and he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Well, if he hadn't at that point, and none of us in here are even near where he was at this point, you better continually realize, hey, I'm not there yet. Because the moment you think you are, you're going to quit growing. You understand? Look, and then he said, not only counting, but forgetting. Now, he's not talking about amnesia, because early in the passage, he was talking about his testimony and how he got saved. We don't forget the blessings of the past. I mean, it's okay to remember those things. But what he's saying is forgetting in the sense I'm not dwelling on my past defeats and I'm not trusting in my past victories. As I look back on this, here we are at the end of the year again. There were some defeats this year. There were some victories. Well, I'm not going to dwell on the past defeats. I can't do nothing about it now. And I'm not going to trust in the past victories and say, oh, we did some good things this year, so let's cruise through next year. You know, Christian life has got some paradoxes. You know, we are content, yet we shouldn't be content. We're content in Christ, but in another sense, we should never be content with where we're at in our spiritual growth and where we're at as a ministry. We got to forget the past in the sense of what Paul's saying here in this context and move forward. You can't move forward if you're stuck in the past. Okay? And by the way, as a believer, if you have thoughts about your past sins, that's not the Holy Spirit. I can just tell you that right now. Okay? That's the devil, that's the flesh, and they're trying to hinder you from moving forward. Look, you're forgiven all trespasses. Thank God for it and move on. And there are consequences to things and all that, but yet we can start from where we're at now and move forward. Okay? Forgetting, and then he said reaching. I'm reaching forth. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth. So forget letting go of the past. And this is the language of a race. And I know that because he says in the next verse, I press toward the mark, like, you know, the finish line. I'm pressing toward that. Well, you can't reach forth and press toward a mark if you don't even know what it is. If you're running a race and you don't know where the finish line is, you're in trouble. Look over, please, and we're getting close to finish. Look over in 1 Corinthians 9. You know, I'm not going to run these references, but Paul likens the Christian life to a race a number of times, doesn't he? And by the way, just a little side note, Paul brought up sports a number of times and never one time said you shouldn't play them or watch them. Amen. Just as long as they don't become your life, right? I find the preachers who preach against sports are usually the ones who couldn't play. And they never got picked. That's why they don't like it. You know, some of these, there's preachers that get, they're anti-Christmas. You know why? They must not got what they wanted when they were a kid, and they're bitter. I like Christmas presents, man. I don't care if you say it's from Santa Claus, just give it to me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying, I'm kidding around. I shouldn't do that. I can't ever go through a whole message without something like that, you know. just a reminder that I have not yet apprehended. But Paul never condemned it. He used it to as a figure of the Christian life. And, you know, he must have been watching it to know about the thing, right? He talked about boxing. He talked about running. He talked about wrestling. That's what we do in the South. We don't wrestle. We wrestle. All right. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. How about that? Not everybody gets a trophy. All right? Not everybody gets a ribbon. You either win or you lose. Period. And when my kids are, you know, in that young group of baseball where they don't keep score, we keep score and we tell them who won and lost. Because it matters. That's why you're playing the game. That's what Paul said, isn't it? He said it right there. He said, run that you may win. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? I mean, the purpose of running the race is to win. Okay, it's not just to participate. Nothing wrong with competition. It's a healthy thing as long as you keep it in bounds. You know, don't go crazy like I've been known to do in the time past. But I forgot those things which are behind. So run that you may obtain. Do you see that? He said, the runners in a race, they're running to obtain. And that's what we need to do in our Christian walk. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I mean, if athletes are going to dedicate themselves and work as hard as they do for something that's going to fade away, how much more should we dedicate ourselves to that which is eternal? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know what I'm in it for. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm aiming to land the punch. But I keep under my body, bringing into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The context is not salvation, it's service. You cannot lose salvation, but you can be disqualified in your service and lose reward. That's what he's talking about. So you got to know, you need to run to win. Remember in Philippians 3, he said that I may win Christ. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. Now look, we're all gonna make the finish line in the rapture, okay? But Paul's talking about implementing that in his daily life. And there's a lot of believers that, sadly, they're not trying at all. They're not pressing. They're not reaching for. There's effort here. Again, it's not our strength, it's His Spirit. But you're going to have to get in this book, and you're going to have to trust God, and you're going to... It takes time to grow spiritually. And it does take some effort in the sense of study to show thyself approved unto God. Much study is a weariness of the flesh, the Bible says. That's why a lot of people don't study the Bible. But there's nothing more worth the time and effort than to study the Word of God. Not depending on your knowledge, but depending on the Spirit to open the book to you. But you still got to do the work. You're still going to have to pick the book up and read it and study it. God's not going to do it for you. And as you study it, you depend on Him. He'll give you understanding. So, again, the prize is that high calling. We know what it is. We're going to apprehend it in the rapture. But in the meantime, we need to be pressing toward it, okay? Now, let's finish up tonight with verse 15 and 16 real quick here. Philippians 3. He said, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now look, is Paul contradicting himself? In verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. Verse 15, as many as be perfect. Verse 16, whereto we have already attained. Well, which is it? There's no contradictions in the Bible. There are no real contradictions. There are apparent and imagined ones. All the contradictions that you think are in the Bible are cleared up by studying it in context and rightly dividing the Word of truth. First of all, the word perfect, as used in the Bible, doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. And I'm looking at the clock, so I won't run a bunch of references here, but let me give you this. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to mark it down, here's a good one. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let the Bible define its own words. 1 Kings 11, 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Was David sinless? He got in some trouble with women too, didn't he? Well, he wasn't sinless, but he had a heart that he was a man after God's own heart. He was perfect in the sense of a complete love for God. It's not sinless, but see, Solomon was divided over God and idols. David was not an idolater. That's why his heart was perfect. He wholly worshiped God alone. You don't read about David ever committing idolatry, do you? Okay, so that's the difference. So we're not yet perfect in the sense of our future glorification, as he's going to mention in verse 20 and 21 at the end of the chapter when we are changed, our vile body is changed. We've not apprehended that yet, but we may be perfect in the sense of our spiritual maturity. I can't run the references for time, but look how Paul used that word perfect in his epistles. And see that it's got to do with completion. I'll give you one. Remember, we already looked at it, but Colossians 4:12, he said that Epaphras was praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see that? Perfect and complete. The Bible, when you look at words and carefully look at how they're used, there's always synonyms and there's always things that clarify the word perfect and complete in all the will of God. 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, the sign gifts would cease. That which is perfect is defined by Colossians 1, where Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. Fulfilling it, completing it. The completed Word of God. Okay? So, what Paul was saying then in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, expresses spiritual maturity. What we've been talking about tonight is the way spiritual Christians think about things. He said, if you're perfect, you're thus minded. He said, if you're not, God will reveal it unto you. If you're here tonight and you don't think like what is expressed in verse 12, 13, and 14, the Lord will, as you hear the Word of God, it ought to be revealed to you, hey, you're missing the boat on this. You need to get right on this. Look at the last verse, verse 16 again. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Boy, I tell you how important that is. We are all at different levels in our spiritual growth, aren't we? We all have the same standing, but we're not all exactly the same in our spirituality, practically speaking. There's not very many Florida Gator fans in here, so it's obvious we got a lot of carnal people. But there I go again with my foolishness. I apologize. We're all at different levels, but you know what? In the local church, don't let me lose you. We're going to finish, but don't miss this. This is so vital. In the local church, we need to learn to walk together according to that which we have all attained to. In other words, we must focus on the things in which we can all agree and not divide over things in which stronger and weaker brethren may disagree. Romans 14 talks about the difference between the stronger and the weaker brethren. There is such a thing. And it's funny because a lot of times the weaker brethren think they're the ones that are stronger. I'm more spiritual because I don't eat certain meats. I don't do this and I do that. And that mentality is weak. You're not spiritual because you do this and you don't do that. That mentality is weak. Right? Read the passage. It's the ones who were going about trying to have holy days that thought that they were weak. They were weak because they were trying to do things to make them... And Paul is showing they need to learn. They need to grow spiritually. They need to be stronger spiritually. So he talks about the difference between the weaker and the stronger. But let's finish with Romans 14. I'm not going to read very much, but I want to read a couple verses there. Here's the thing. There are things we all can agree on tonight. Now, there are some things that the more we talk to each other, we're going to find out that... we may not agree on some things. But let's not focus on that. Okay? I'm not going to give it. I don't want to meddle. I'm not going to give any examples. Okay? I think you get what I'm trying to say. Okay? Now, the stronger should not condemn and look down on the weak, and the weaker should not be angry against the stronger. There's a way in which we can all walk together. And Romans 14 is so clear on this. Look at verse 17. And he's talking about the issue of meats. This is not something really we deal with today, but same kind of concept here. He said, for the kingdom of God, in the spiritual eternal sense of it, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How about those three things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can't we all agree that that's great and we all need to walk in those things? Now look at this. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after. Does that remind you of Philippians 3? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If I find out some little thing that you and I disagree on, and that's all I focus on, we're going to have a problem, aren't we? And look, it's easy for y'all because I'm up here all the time talking. You hear all the things I believe. There are going to be things I say that you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's fine. It's your prerogative to be wrong. That's a joke. It's a joke. But look, I've seen it happen where folks have got so bent out of shape over something so insignificant and end up leaving the church and going to a church where they disagree with the preacher more than they disagree with me. But the problem was when they were here, that's all they focused on. Isn't that something? Let's follow after the things that we can all agree on. I'm not asking you to agree with me on the gap fact, as I like to call it in Genesis 1. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm not going to meddle. I'm not saying. I'm not going to. There's a lot of things we can mention, right? But let's not focus on the lesser things. You say, well, what is the things we ought to focus on? How about Ephesians 4, the seven ones? That's the basis of our fellowship. You know, there's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Those are the things we need to focus on. And we have all attained at least to the... We can all agree on the gospel, can't we? And we can all agree on certain things about the Christian faith. So where we have attained, let's walk in those things and then give some liberty and understanding on other things. And understand we're not all in the same place spiritually as far as our growth is concerned. We got to learn to guard our fellowship by focusing in on our standing in who we are in Christ. Please, look, the devil will give you, if you want something, he will always be able to find something to get disgruntled over. A church is made up of people, my friend. Right? And if I focus on all the things I disagree with you on, and all the things, and you focus on all the things you disagree with me on, and how I let you down, and you let me down, and that's all we focus on, we have problems. But if we focus on the right thing, which I believe we're doing, that's why we're enjoying the unity we are. But hey, we can't put it in cruise control, because the flesh is always fighting it, the devil's always fighting it. So we got to have the right mindset to keep that unity. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity. We can't make it, God makes it. We got to endeavor to keep it. Have some understanding. Have some charity. You know? You may think on some issues I'm very weak. And that's fine. That's fine. You know, I'm not apprehended. Right? Neither of you. So we all kind of leave it there. I have the mind of Christ. By the way, I got to finish. I know. But wasn't here last Sunday. Got all this built up. But Paul had some issues, didn't he, with some of the churches? Where did Paul ever forsake them? A lot of people forsook Paul. Paul never forsook them. He kept on trying, didn't he? Kept on trying. And I'm thankful we have a church that, as we end this year and look toward a new year, I believe right now we're in unity. I believe that. But that's not going to just keep going just because it is. We got to endeavor to keep it. All right. Thank you, Father.